Since it is past Thanksgiving, it's the official time to start listening to Christmas music, right? So we get to start listening to that. We start thinking about Christmas. And of course, you know, one of the holiday things that we do now on Black Friday is the sane actually watch television and watch the hordes actually stampede into stores like Walmart and Target and Kohl's and Boscov's. And it is amazing, even when they are trying to keep things orderly, chaos breaks out. We have become so commercialized. Now, I have to be completely transparent. I did do some shopping over Black Friday weekend, and I want you to know I found a store that did not go in for all that, did not go in for all those sales, did not go in for the crowds like that. They kept their prices the way they always have, and that's at the dollar store. Black Friday does not affect the dollar store. And for less than 10 bucks, I bought everyone a present and had money left over. Isn't that nice? This time of year, as we've decorated the auditorium today, as we start decorating our houses, you know, there are those of us that will go out and get our live tree and bring it in, and others will get their artificial tree and bring it down, and we'll do a variety of things to kind of get ourselves ready. And it's a happy time for a lot of people. It's a sad time for a lot of people when we think about the ones that we've lost. And, you know, we spend time really kind of focusing and preparing ourselves for the big day, but most people are focusing on the giving aspect or the getting aspect and how much money they're spending and a credit card debt that's going up and trying to find a parking place. You know, I don't know if they ever got the idea for Jaws from going to a mall parking lot on a holiday weekend, but that's the way it feels. You're walking down the aisle and you can feel the car behind you just, and you stop, it stops, and you walk, it walks, you know, it follows. And of course, you get some of those guys that do that, then they cut across three aisles, right? You know, just, you know, they're toying with you. But when we talk about really preparing ourselves for Christmas, as Christ followers, we should be preparing ourselves to share the message of Christ with those around us. We look at our society and we see how it is and how we are so divided and how easy it is now to kind of dehumanize people that we disagree with. And we watch in our homes, in our society also crumbling, where so many of our young children are being brought up in single-parent homes, and sometimes not even any parent, it's their grandparents or an aunt and uncle raising them. We see men no longer making a commitment to their families, commitment to raising their children. In the Old Testament, when Malachi spoke to that ancient people, about 200 years before Malachi prophesied, that the people had returned from captivity. They had rebuilt the temple. They were excited about their faith. But by the time Malachi arrived, 150 years later, things were the same. People had grown cold in their worship. It was no longer meaningful worship at the temple. The religious leaders had become very corrupt and only were seeking their own gain. And God saw the people of Israel as unbelieving. And it's interesting that even though he saw them as unbelieving, he still considered himself their God and was concerned about them. And he promised that somebody would come to prepare the way of the Messiah. And he said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And they understood he was talking about the Messiah, the one that was the chosen one that would come and reestablish God's kingdom. And they were anticipating that to happen at any moment. But it was 400 years later before God spoke again. And this time he spoke to a priest who was elderly, was serving in the temple. He and his wife had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and promised him that his wife would give birth to a son. And his name was going to be John. We know him as John the Baptist. And he told him how he would be raised, but then he gave a glimpse of what ministry he would have. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says this: "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." So again, you get this idea, they're unbelieving, they're away, they are in disbelief, but God is still their God. He's still concerned for them, and he wants to draw them close. God is concerned about unbelievers. God is concerned about those who are in disbelief. He wants them to have faith. "And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children." Actually, this is a modern translation. Actually, it's to the fathers, to their children. Because in Malachi's day, the fathers were not living up to their responsibility, which we sometimes talk about in our society these days. And so John was going to come, and he was going to preach in such a way that families would start being restored, the fathers, the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to those who are disobeying, children who no longer will give ear, they would come back and they would listen to the instruction of righteousness from their parents. And this is to begin help the people to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, that they would be able to receive his message. And then 3 decades went by before John began his public ministry. And in Luke chapter 3, it gives us insight in what he actually did. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching and baptizing of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in a wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and the people will see God's salvation." So he's preparing a way. He's taking out those rough spots. He's helping to plow up the hard ground of people's hearts and lives. Then John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" That's interesting. That's not really the typical way when people come to hear you that you want to call them a bunch of vipers, a bunch of snakes. But he was talking to people who really thought they were God's chosen and that they could do anything that they wanted and live any way that they wanted, and it didn't really matter. They felt that being God's chosen meant that they were superior to any other person on the planet. Therefore, they had an entitlement mentality. We talked about this a little bit last week in our services, about the danger of having an entitlement mentality as a Christ follower. And these folks had it, as they called themselves the true worshipers of God, of Yahweh, of Jehovah. But John is telling them there's a problem. What they say they believe and how they live are not in sync. He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." You see, true repentance isn't just merely feeling sorry for our sin, but it's recognizing that we have to place faith in Christ, because there's nothing we can do about our sin. We have to agree that we need saving, that we need the influence of Christ in us, that we need his power to save us. And if we truly repent in that way, there's actually going to be a change, a transformation of life. How we live is going to really match up with what we say we believe. And that's the fruit. He says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." We do a lot trying to show a spiritual pilgrimage from one generation to another generation to another generation. And somehow there seems to be some sort of an entitlement. Oh, my grandfather was a minister. I don't do anything with it. well, my parents go to church. I'm figuring they'll get into heaven. They'll say a good word for me, and I'll get in. You know, it isn't about our spiritual heritage that gets us in. It is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Recently, I've been reminded that I heard a few years ago that Jonathan Edwards, a famed minister from the Revolutionary times, pre-Revolutionary War times, how he prayed for every one of his children and their descendants, and they went out 3-4 generations, and one guy pronounced them all Christians. And everybody's, oh, isn't that amazing? And the problem is, if you get to know some of those generations, they weren't Christians. One of them was Aaron Burr, Vice President of the United States, who shot Alexander Hamilton in a duel. He was notoriously a man that lived according to his own lust. And he was greedy for power. There is nothing redemptive in his life. So it's not about our heritage of our genealogy. It's about our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because John the Baptist says, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise out children of Abraham. Your genealogy does not impress God. Then he says the axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's announcing that the Messiah is coming in judgment, and people understood that. And when he was sharing this information with these people, you could tell that they started to be convicted about their sin. They start seeing that there was a need in their lives because they start asking John some questions. One group said, "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same." So he's talking about that there should be a generosity in our spirit, that as Christ followers, as true worshipers of God, that we should understand that possessions isn't what really is the most important thing. And in our possessions, we should be generous. The shirt that he's talking about is actually a cloak. It would be something that would be used to keep you warm at night. It's a kind of utilitarian kind of a garment that you'd use during the day and at night. And he says, what do you need two of them for? Share. If anyone has extra food, share that. We should be generous. Christmas time is a notorious time for people to ask for donations and give and gifts, and the whole world seems to understand it's a giving time. But John here is telling us it's a time that should just be a part of who we are all the time. You know, I was reading the book about a half a year ago, and it was talking about why Sodom was destroyed. And usually we think we know why Sodom was destroyed, but you know what the Bible tells us? Sodom was actually destroyed because they did not take care of the poor. So this is a huge issue for Christ followers, that we should be concerned about helping those in need. Then it goes on in the passage, it says, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Well, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Tax collectors back then worked for the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire took tax, charged tax on your possessions for roads, for their military, for their building programs, for all kinds of things. And usually in countries like in Israel, there would be Israelites that would be tax collectors, and they would be looked at as traitors because they're actually helping an occupied power in their land. Not only would they take what was due Rome, they would take extra for themselves. So they were actually stealing. And people knew it. But there isn't anything they could do, because whatever he said it was, that's what you had to pay. So John the Baptist is telling them, just collect what you're supposed to, no more. Live honestly. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Don't steal. So when we are at work, we should give a good day's work for what we get paid. And not take the stapler and pencils home. we should live a life of integrity and of honesty. Then in verse 14, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Isn't that good? That the military is always not very paid very well. It's just no matter what country, no matter what time period, the soldiers did not receive a lot of pay. So what they would do is they would sometimes torture maybe a slave or a family member or a friend to falsely accuse somebody, and then they would extort them. They would blackmail them to get money from them. And so that was a way that they could kind of pad their wallets. And people knew they did that, but there was nothing they could do about it. So John is telling these soldiers, stop. No longer do that. Verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, John was just doing what he was called to do. He was just doing what he was supposed to do with his life. He was fulfilling his purpose. But people started mistaking him for the Messiah, and he made sure they understood, oh no, I need him too. So as Christ followers, as we live out our lives, it should be in a sense that people will actually see Christ in us, and when they start saying things like, you know, you're a pretty good person, you know, I'm not that good. But let me tell you about who is good, and that's Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, would people look at our lives, would they look at your life, would they look at my life and actually say, you know, I see something different in you. I see a goodness there. And we can say that goodness comes from my relationship with Jesus. But our lives have to back that up. We best prepare the way of Christ into the hearts of others by living a consistent life that is transformed by faith in Christ. It's a transformed life. It is a life that demonstrates this fruit of stepping up and taking the responsibilities that God has given to us by being people of integrity and making sure that we are honest and forthright, that we're not spreading rumors about people and trying to slander them or to cause them harm, but that we actually we live differently than the world. We live differently so that people would say, something's different about you, and I'd like to know what it is. And then we have prepared a way into that person's life for introducing them to Jesus Christ. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and it's a time of reflection. What is the fruit in your life that is helping people see that God has transformed your life? What is it about you that people would say, you know, there's a goodness in you that I like to know about? What is in your life that is clearly different than the people that you work with, the people that live in your community, where people would notice? Or if John the Baptist were here today and he had insight into your soul like he apparently had there, and you were to ask him, well, what should I do? What would he say to you? And maybe there are things in your life that you say, man, I see some good fruit here, and I just praise God for that. Thank you, God. But boy, over here, I'm still working on it. I still have a little bit of a problem if we may be gossiping or not putting in a full day's work or whatever that might be. Whatever God's Spirit is kind of tugging on your heart, I just want you to respond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.